Turn with me in your Bibles to Obadiah. I will be reading Obadiah 12 through 14. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah. In the day of their destruction, yes, do not boast, and the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress.
Good morning. Look in your Bibles and find, if you weren't already there with Caden, Obadiah. And that's where we're going to be together this morning before we go to class. We'll be in the book of Obadiah as we continue our study on the second Sunday of every month in the Minor Prophets. It's good to be with you this morning. Especially those who are guests, we're thankful you are here. You have encouraged us with your presence, and we hope that you have been encouraged by being here as well. Just a couple of words about the situation elsewhere. I have talked to several this morning in Florida, or heard from them, and I know that in the Palm Beach area where I just was, seems that they're getting mainly wind and rain. They're on the backside of Irma. Many of you may not know that Brent Kirchival, the preacher down there, is related to Nancy. And I know they've just lost a tree in the backyard, but that's really nothing. That's what they expect. The place we're most concerned about is Tampa. A lot of us have good friends in Tampa. Heard from the dean of students down at the school down there that I attended, and he's a good friend of mine, and they're all hunkered down with the students in their dorms. And that may not sound smart, but I will tell you that those dorms have been built to very, very strong codes to make sure that they are safe, and it's probably safer there than most of the houses. So they are not leaving the dorms all day, and they're prepared for that. Martin Adams, one of our former members, is down there. Need to pray for them. And just keep all of those good people in your prayers and thoughts this week. It is a historical day, not for good reasons. It's the first time you've probably heard that two hurricanes that are classified as a four have hit our country in the same year. And so that gives us great pause. Also be mindful of Clay and the guys that went down to Texas and have been helping families. They'll return today. Some of you on Facebook saw some of those pictures. I know they've done a good work. I know Clay's report, by the way, from the Texas area they went to, is they don't need any more supplies. Just so you all know that. What they need is financial resources and manpower. And that kind of gives you an update on that as well. Thankful for their heart to go down and to help with that. Obadiah. Let's get into Obadiah. Shortest book in the Old Testament. It is the smallest of all of the minor prophets. And so I guess we could say he is the most minor in that sense. It is also one of the few books in the Old Testament that is not quoted directly in the New Testament. And it is one of two that's not even referenced in some kind of indirect way, which makes it very unusual as well. Obadiah is a book we don't talk about a lot. It's interesting. Caden came back in a panic that he was reading. What's the passage? I said, Obadiah 12 through 14. He looked at me and said, chapter 1? I go, there's only one chapter. And the reality is, most of us don't really realize that Obadiah is so small or don't know much about it. And so we kind of may dismiss it. I hope you'll find this morning that although it's only 21 verses long, that Obadiah has a great message for us, one that we need today, and one that was spoken back then. If we start with the who and the what and the when, just to kind of understand about this book, the setting, the who is simple. That is Obadiah. We see that in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Makes it pretty simple who this is. Except for the problem is that Obadiah's identity is somewhat uncertain. There are at least 12 different Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament. This isn't like a lot of other names. This name is a common name, and understandably so. It means servant of the Lord. And it is interesting to think about that name. You would kind of think about it today. We may choose our names in a variety of ways. We may choose our names based on family names that have been passed down for generations. We might choose our names based on biblical names. Maybe that's how you chose your name. Maybe you just named your kid after a football player like we did. But you choose your names today kind of in those ways. Well, the Hebrews, the Jews would choose names that had meaning. In fact, the ancients did that. And so the name Obadiah means servant of the Lord. And so it was a common name because of its great meaning. It would be very similar to the names like John or Michael today. And it is interesting that we see in Obadiah a characteristic or quality that we see in a lot of Old Testament characters, and that is we don't know a whole lot about them. Nothing sticks out as tremendous or grand. In fact, he just kind of blends into the background as a messenger. And doesn't show his personality much. And doesn't go on and on about who he is. Which is really important to understand that so many of these great characters and prophets we study, they understood that their work was more important than the worker involved. That the message was more important than the messenger. And therefore they didn't stick out in those ways. And so Obadiah is the prophet. Well, the what is that he has sent a message to the Edomites. Continue in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. The Edomites and the Israelites were relatives. They're close relatives. And this goes all the way back to Isaac and his two sons. And you remember Jacob and Esau and how Esau was the oldest. But he sold his birthright for a pot of soup. And then how Jacob goes in with the help and assistance of his mother and he deceives his father in his old age before he dies to get the blessing. And so Jacob becomes the son of promise even though in a cultural standpoint that had been reserved for Esau. And because of that, there is bitterness that arises over the years, extremely bitter. And they became a constant thorn in Israel's side. They lived in Mount Seir. Now that's a mountainous region that extends from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. And the reality is that today is a shared territory between Israel and Jordan, to kind of put it on a modern day map. And that's where the Edomites were, as a profane and proud and crude people that were constantly a thorn in their side and carried this bitterness and this spite against Israel. You go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 20 and verses 14 through 22. And there in that story, Moses asked them if they can go and have rest. And you start reading there, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships we have met and how our fathers went down to Egypt. We lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and led us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go to the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we pass through your territory. But Edom says, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people said of Israel, we'll go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water and my livestock, then I'll pay for it. Let me pass through on foot, nothing more. And he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a large army and a strong force, and they refused to let him go through. And it's interesting here, Moses is saying, look, we don't want anything. We just want to cross your land. We won't even drink water from a well. And instead of allowing them to do that, Edom says, you come in here, we're going to kill you. You think about that, and that kind of sums up the bitterness and the anger that existed between these two. And then if we go into the time of Obadiah in verses 11 and 12, we can see this kind of continue. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, this talking about what Edom did to Israel, foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, and you were like one of them. Do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. They helped Israel suffer, and they gloated when Israel suffered, and they rejoiced when Israel suffered, and they cheered as they were being plundered. Later on, the captives recount this in Psalm 137 and verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. Edom wanted to see Jerusalem destroyed. Well, then what about the when? Well, I tell you, that's not certain. There's really two options here. They're both on the screen. We'll talk about them just a brief moment. Some believe that Obadiah arrives on the scene about 845 BC during the reign of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat sends out men, princes and noblemen and Levites and priests into Judah to tell everyone to return to God. 2 Chronicles 17 verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah to teach the cities of Judah. And what happens then is that he dies and his son Jehoram reigns in his place. And Jehoram is not the same kind of man as his father. It says there in verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 21 that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. The daughter of Ahab was his wife. Now let that sink in for a moment. The most notorious evil couple of the Old Testament may very well be Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehoram is married to their daughter, essentially. And so it's during that time, in chapter 21, verses 16 through 17, that the Lord stirs up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. And verse 17, they came up against Judah, invaded it, and carried away all of its possessions, and found that it belonged to the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that none was left, no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And so many people look at that story, and they think, well, that has to be it. Here we have this story of an evil king. We have many countries coming in, nations arising against Judah, and we have then this plundering. Others think that Obadiah and the message come much later, 587 BC, during the fall of Jerusalem, where we have record of refugees fleeing the city and trying to escape in 2 Kings 25 and verses 4 through 6. And as they do that, what would fit into the message of Obadiah is that Obadiah stood in the crossroads and wouldn't let anybody pass through. And therefore, as a result, the people trying to flee from the Babylonians as they came upon Jerusalem were stopped by the Edomites, pushed back into battle, where then they were killed or taken into captivity. You might look at me and go, well, which one is it? And I'll tell you, I just don't know. They both look pretty good to me. And I'll say this, that's most important. The message doesn't change depending on whether those two dates we plug that into. The message is still the same. And that's what we really want to talk about this morning in the time we have left. As we begin, we need to realize that Edom had a problem, and their problem was pride. Their problem was pride. Look at verse 3 with me. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Edom had a pride problem. Who's going to bring me down, they said. And the pride comes from this idea that none of the nations around them could ever defeat them. You have to understand that living there in that mountainous range, their cities all set on high rocks. And they were protected and fortified. all of which would have led them to have good natural defenses and also the defenses they added. Some of their cities were over 5,000 feet high in elevation, which made it extremely defensible and hard for an enemy to come upon. And so when it says, who can bring us down to the ground, they literally meant that. Who's going to bring us off of our mountain down to the ground? You can't come up here. They forgot one important thing, though. That man may not have been able to bring them down, but God could. And that's the message here that God is saying. They looked around and they boasted in their power and their might, and they were convinced they had complete control, but God had the ability to destroy them. And Obadiah is sent to say, God is coming to destroy you. And that really, by the way, is the foundation of pride when you think about it. Pride begins when we forget God. We forget God and the need for God and our dependency on God, and we become in turn proud because we can handle everything by ourselves. Look at what all I've done. Look at how fortified my cities are. Look how grand everything is. Who can bring me down to the ground? And that's pride. And Obadiah even tells us what they take their pride in. In verse 8, for instance, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau?" They had become proud in their wisdom and their knowledge and their intellect and their academia. The city of Tema was known for its wisdom and for its knowledge, Teman. And they took pride also, secondly, in their military might and their allies. You go back to verse 7. "All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They've prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding." They had all these allies that they had set up, and they had taken pride in that. And God says, those are the very ones I'm going to bring against you. And then you look at verse 9. "Your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter." They took pride in their military. Who can bring us down? Look how great we are. Look at our might. Look at our allies. Look how powerful we are. Their wisdom and their strength. You think about it, it's interesting to point out that those are the same things we often take pride in today, isn't it? Men today have become proud in their education. Look how knowledgeable we are. Look how advanced we are. You ever heard anybody say something like this? "Well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but this is the 21st century." Well, what's the implication of that statement? Well, the implication is, well, we've evolved past that. We're smarter than that. God did that because those people weren't quite as intelligent. They weren't as wise as we are. They didn't know as much as we know. Look how much we know now. We don't need that. And that's pride taken in our wisdom. And we also take pride in things like strength. And even as a nation, we take pride in our alliances and our military strength and how powerful we are as a country. And I got to tell you, we need to be careful about that, because in the Old Testament, when that happened, God always sent somebody to take those people down a notch or two. And it's something to keep in mind. I think it's interesting that when the people of Israel came across, before they came across, Moses reminds them of a couple of things. One of the things he says is, you don't need a king. You have a king, God. But if you want an earthly king, he's going to take your sons and your daughters, he's going to send them to war, and he's going to give them away. You don't need chariots, you don't need horses, you don't need fortified cities, because all you need is God. And if you will just depend on God, you won't need any of those things. He's your strength. He's the one that will deliver you. Well, Edom didn't realize that. And I wonder sometimes if we realize that today as well. That instead of depending on God, we set up and fortify our lives, and we have all of our knowledge and all of our strength and all of the things, when what that seems to be taught in the Old Testament is we should just depend on God. Well, the result of their pride is evil. And that really is covered in verses 10 through 14. "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and shall be cut off forever. Verse 11, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disasters in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to call off the fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Well, what do? The first thing that we see is they committed violence against Israel in verse 10. How do they do that? Well, three separate times, if this is in the time period of Babylon, and I seem to think that probably fits a little bit better, that later day. Three separate times, Babylon invades Judah and carries off captives. And every time, people try to escape Judah to get away from the Babylonians. And what Edom did is instead of allowing people to pass through their land, they stood at the crossroads and literally blocked them from entering and pushed them back towards the Babylonians. And the implication is here by Obadiah that not only did they do that, but some of the people that came through, they even killed them for coming through, much like they threatened in the days of Moses. If you enter our land, we'll kill you. And it seems they did the same thing. And it's interesting here that here are people fleeing for their life, and Edom does not care. They have no concern about the people who are in fear for their life, these refugees. They have no compassion. And the reason why is simple. They're proud people. And all that matters is the Edomites. Nobody else matters. Because pride robs you of any compassion. And so they commit acts of violence. And then secondly, they failed to help Israel. Not only did they kill them, but they wouldn't let them pass through. And so it doesn't really care what happens to Israel. I want you to think about that. Because it's not Edom, and it's not affecting them, they have no concern about anybody else. They're literally only concerned about themselves. And thirdly, they rejoiced when Israel suffered, we read in verses 12 through 13. They gloated, they celebrated, they cheered on the downfall of their brother Israel. Well, you look at that, the same thing happens today. Pride still brings about sin, and often some of the same sins or some of the same things that result. Pride causes us so often to fail to help other people. We see people in need, but we don't help them out often. Why? Because that's not as important as what we are doing. Now let me say this. I think in times of tragedy, like we experienced here recently, I think in times of tragedy, we do a good job as people responding. I think sometimes, though, it's the everyday things that happen that we can't respond correctly to because of our pride. That we don't do things in the way that is the most helpful. And today, when people are attacked, sometimes we don't help them as well. How many times do you see stories on the news where somebody gets in a fight or somebody's harming somebody else, and instead of intervening and stepping in, somebody instead his cell phone is out recording it and posting on social media? I got to tell you, that's a lot like what Edom does. They didn't step in and stop the fight. They just kind of recorded it and cheered it on and put it on social media for everybody to see. Pride causes you to do that. Pride is what causes that. Pride is what causes people to plunder and loot and take advantage of other people. You also see in times like now, in places that are under tragedy, how many stories you hear of these places where stores are shut down because of disasters like we're going through now, and meanwhile somebody's out there looting the stores and taking what doesn't belong to them. Why do they do that? What would have caused Israel or Edom to plunder Israel the way it did? Because since I'm what's most important, it doesn't matter what belongs to you. It should belong to me. Because I'm more valuable than you are. Or in my life, I'm more important than you are. You owe me. And so that's what happens here in this story. And it's still happening today. I'm not sure we always put together the fact that pride is the cause of that. But whenever you elevate yourself as more important than everybody else, these are the kinds of things that happen. And then what will result is what comes after that result is the reward, which is judgment. Or the expression here in the prophet is the day of the Lord. Now we hear that and we hear the day of the Lord phrase. I want to caution you that you automatically think most of the time what that means is the big day of judgment. You know, we call that the judgment day with a capital J. And we want to interpret things in that regards mostly. But the reality is God's judgment came a lot of different times in a lot of different ways throughout the history of the earth, many of which he even pointed to and called the day of the Lord, such as when Amos goes to the northern 10 tribes, as we studied, and he says, "Woe to you who say, come for the day of the Lord," because it'd be like running from a lion into a bear. Well, there he's not talking about, they are talking about the Lord coming upon them, and what's going to come is going to be good. And he says, no, the day of the Lord's coming here, and it's going to be judgment. And by the way, that's what happened when the Assyrians came in and took them off in captivity. That was judgment. That was the day of the Lord. Well, here, Edom's being told that the day of the Lord's going to occur. Let's finish reading starting in verse 15 through verse 21. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return to your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow. Shall be as though they never have been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors will go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." People ask why I read so quickly sometimes. It's because I don't want you to hear how badly I butcher those names. Just say it fast and move on. That's the key. What is interesting, though, is how verse 15 starts as we think about this judgment. You know, Obadiah has been sent to Edom to judge them. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 15. He kind of switches here because in verse 15 it says, "The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations." As you just read through what we read through, Obadiah kind of expands his prophecy. He doesn't just talk about Edom anymore. He says, well, we're going to come and the Philistines are going to take their land away. And Samaria is going to have their land taken away. And we're going to have all these lands dispossessed and these nations removed. Because this is a pronouncing of judgment upon all people. But now Edom becomes symbolic of all of the nations that face God's judgment. And the measure by which he will judge them is very clear in verse 16. "For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually." Here's what that means. The way you've treated everybody else is what God's going to do to you. That should cause you to be concerned a little bit. Because I think the reality is that the same is true today. We may not realize that. But do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15? "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses." You know what he's saying there in Matthew 6? The same thing he said in Obadiah verse 16. The way you treated other people is how God's going to treat you. You see, discipleship, by the way, is seen best in how we treat other people. And if we're truly changed, we have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. But if we continue to be proud and selfish and arrogant, well, then we should be fearful, just like Edom should. And then there is this imagery in verse 16 of them being forced to drink and swallow this wine of wrath. By the way, that is a common Old Testament symbol. that God's wrath is poured out upon the nations, or they are forced to drink. We see that here in Obadiah 16. Isaiah 51, 17. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who've drunk to the dregs of the bowl the cup of staggering. It is as if there that God is saying through Isaiah, you've suffered, but you're going to continue. You're drunk on my wrath, but I'm not done. Open your mouth, drink some more. Because that's how terrible the wrath was going to be. Jeremiah, a similar message in chapter 25, verse 16. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. Verse 28, and if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. That is the cup of wrath. Habakkuk 2, verse 16. You'll have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision the cup, and the Lord's right hand will come to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. This imagery of the cup, in fact, in Ezekiel, it's not even a cup. It is bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the people. That God is forcing them to drink. That comes because all of the things here in Obadiah that Edom had done. Let me just stop for a moment and caution us to understand that Edom's pride and then the evil that it led them to commit because of their pride was going to force them to drink the cup of God's wrath. Same is true of us today. And the great message we need to understand from Obadiah is that if we act today in pride like they did, and if we go out and we seek to put ourselves on a pedestal in any way, and we fail to have compassion for other people, and we act proud, and we do things we shouldn't do, and maybe we don't stand in the crossroads and cut people's heads off or force them back to their death, maybe we don't go plunder and loot from people, but if we act in ways that fail to show compassion and mercy and grace because of our pride, we are just as guilty of Edom, and we too will be forced to drink the same wine of God's wrath. Let me tread lightly as I use this as a possible way we could be guilty. Please realize that if we ever become so proud of ourselves religiously that we lack compassion for other people, that we are just as guilty as Edom. The answer here has got to be humility. Now, by the way, that doesn't allow us to accept false doctrine or to wink and tolerate people who are immoral. I'm not saying in any sense there that we should be so light and so soft on the truth that we don't stand up for the truth, but we need to do so with compassion and not arrogance. Because sometimes it's not the fact that you are right or wrong, it's how you present what is right that makes you wrong. We need to be careful of that. Now, this book ends with an offer of salvation, which is important to point out. Starting in verse 17. In Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. The house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. Zion is presented here by Obadiah as a place of escape and safety, a place of rescue, a place that offers hope. In chapter, here in verse 18, what happens is then he shows that Jacob becomes a house of fire and Esau becomes its stubble, what is consumed. God's people in verses 19 through 20 are even restored, and the other nations that have not assisted and have looked down upon God's people, they are actually punished in the process, and God's people are restored to their land and to their kingdom. And then you notice verse 21. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors are coming. Oh, destruction's coming for you, Edom, and all the other nations, but God's kingdom will be established and it will stand. God's kingdom will stand. God is going to repay men for their deeds. And if we are like Edom and become proud, then we need to understand that we are deserving of His judgment. And He will measure it back to us the way we've measured it to other people. Obadiah may be one of the smallest books in the Bible, but it has a great message. That pride is a dangerous sin that we need to put away. I will encourage you this morning to learn that lesson and to be humble before your God and to cry out to God and be thankful and honor Him and lean upon Him and realize that you and I, we are nothing without Jehovah. May we learn the message of Obadiah. Will you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer and our Provider, we are so grateful for what You have done for us, that You have loved us. Thank You for looking down upon us favorably, even when we are in our weakest moments, and loving us enough to save us through Your Son, who You sent. We are grateful for this prophet, Obadiah, that You sent to Edom. And even though it is thousands of years old, this small book that contains this powerful message concerning pride and sin and Your impending judgment. Pray that You help us to learn these lessons and live in a way that is pleasing to You, to empty ourselves of pride and to be humble and to serve You and to serve others first. We are mindful again of those who are in the path of Hurricane Irma today. Those in Florida who are going to be trying to find shelter and safety, and we pray that You will be with them and bless them, and that You will weaken this storm and that You will save lives in the process. We praise You, God, for all that You have done, and we praise You for Your good gifts physically, but more important, spiritually. Thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.